I want to welcome a new family to the church on the North Coast that's here today. This is the new family that have joined us today. We're very happy to have them and their three children. I think that's what they are. I'm not real sure. But something seems to be missing, and that is their identity or their face. And I don't know about you, but I've got one of these in my pocket. But what I have noticed is that there is a strategy in this generation that the enemy is using. Not that this is evil, it's not. But the enemy is using this strategy to make this bigger than the people that we talk with on it. This has become such a big piece of our life that it has taken over, literally. And it has changed the way we do life. Matter of fact, when I'm preaching, you're texting. And you're not necessarily texting, oh, that was really good. You need to put this on Facebook. You're asking, hey, what are y'all going to do this afternoon? And where are we going for lunch? And hey, we're going to hang out tonight. And you're going to go see the movie and all that kind of stuff. I know what you're texting. Don't think, you know. But this thing has become so big in our lives that we have a hard time relating to one another in a room. And I believe it's a strategy to counter Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Let me read that first, and you'll see that that text really describes the early church and the community that God desired to create in it. He said they continued steadfastly. As a matter of fact, why don't you read it with me, because I have a hard time reading by myself. Okay, can we do it? All right, let's read it. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Next verse. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together on their cell phones and... Oh, wait a minute, I'm sorry. And had things, all things in common. Oh, see, that's why I needed your help. Let's go to the next verse. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Just two more verses. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Unity today in this generation is like a jar filled with marbles. You're all in the same place, but there's no cohesiveness, nor are we together. Let me show you a picture of a recent experience I had at a holiday. If you could put up my picture, this is my family enjoying Christmas together. Now I want you to look real close at what you see. We are a jar of marbles. We are all in the same jar, but they are connected to people outside of the room. Now I have to admit, I'm going to be honest, I asked them to do this so I could take the picture. Yeah. There was only seven of them that were on their phones, and about five of them were actually interacting with each other. So it's not completely honest, but it's to prove a point. And the point is simply this. Have you ever been somewhere with someone and yet they weren't with you because they were on their phone? Have you ever had that experience? Has that offended you? No, yeah, maybe. Have you wondered why they're talking? You know, I often say to people, hello, I'm right here. So obviously who you're speaking with is more important than me. Well, don't get too angry and don't become too judgmental, because the truth of the matter is they've been conditioned. I believe it is a strategy of the enemy to depersonalize a generation. Now, to depersonalize a generation means is to take their face off of their body. In other words, You see them through only text messaging, their tablets, their emails. You guys get up on the stage so they could actually see you. Of course, don't trip or fall. But it's a faceless generation. It's a misnomer to say Facebook is a place where we interact with our friends. Matter of fact, you could portray any image on that social media outlet that you would like for others to see, which may not necessarily depict who you are. The problem with that is I'm trying to relate to an image that I have difficulty with trying to personalize and get to know. And you see an entire generation, no matter where you go, whether it's the supermarket, whether it's walking around at a mall or an outdoor shopping area, I often watch people to see as they're approaching me, how long is it going to take them before they actually look, I'm walking toward them. I'm thinking they're going to run into me. So I always have this invention, a person alert hat that flashes and go, alert, alert, there's a person coming towards you. Get off your phone, alert, alert. Because you almost feel as though that they are there, but yet they're not. And to actually greet somebody, I love doing this in the morning as I do a prayer walk every morning, and I love walking by people, and I say this, good morning, happy Monday. And they're looking at me like, why are you talking to me? Have you ever noticed that? Or if they do respond, they just respond with, But they are on their phone, and yet I'm right there, and they won't say hi. So I'm going to jump in front. Hello? Hi? I'm here? And so we have this faceless generation that is constantly working at trying to connect in relationships. And I want to share with you in the next couple of minutes why today's technology has made it unnecessary for human beings to directly correspond or engage in conversation face to face. You and I have experienced a shift in how we do relationships. Now, I've told my staff many times, stop texting and sending emails. Have coffee and look at the person's face and talk to them. Responses are, I don't have time. There's too many requests. Now, I have to defend them and say, often they do meet face to face. And often they will take the time. But how many know it's easy to say, what's up? Without ever having to invest the time. You know what I'm talking about? Hey, thank you guys. Be careful going down. Can you see through those things? It's hard to see. A little bit. Well, just watch. Don't trip, but thank you. Give them a hand, would you? Now, if we go back to our text just for a minute in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, you're going to notice something. There was an intense command to relate one to another. There was this command of the Scripture that says, the church looks like this. It interacts together, goes house to house, it has meals together, it talks to each other, it has one common goal together, and that's the model. However, what we have learned in this time that we live is that there is an option of two-dimensional life versus three-dimensional life. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm not real smart, but I'm smart enough to discover on Google how to get definitions. So, here's two-dimensional. Two-dimensional, it says it has height and it has width. That's two-dimensional. However, three-dimensional has height, width, and depth. Depth is the key into three-dimensional relationships. Now notice something about a child. When a child is born, they have an innate gifting from God to relate to the world that they're born into three-dimensionally. What do you mean by that? Well, children love to play with blocks. It's three-dimensional. Children love to take their rattlers. Three-dimensional. They love to hold their blanket. Three-dimensional. However, when they go to school, they immediately are introduced to a two-dimensional world. Ms. Brittany, I'm not talking about educators here. You guys are doing the best that you can. But two-dimensional learning, paper, pencil. So what happens is as they begin their process of learning, they are being introduced to a two-dimensional relationship that has width and length but has removed the depth. Now let me say this about the church. As we have grown, as we have morphed, some of you remember old time Pentecost and how life used to be back then? Well, I think there were some necessary changes. However, I think that today the church has gone so far left that we no longer can identify ourselves as those who would say they follow Christ, but we now have become those who say we follow Christ and we follow the ways of this world. Now, that's not necessarily an evil thing, but what I mean by that is the philosophies and the thinking of a generation. So the church has come together on a Sunday morning like this. Of course, less than two times a month is the average attendance for a congregational setting. All right, we all have things to do. But what that tells me is that we do better two-dimensionally. Because we're so used to it, we could either text, we could email. We very rarely write a letter. When's the last time? Has anyone in here wrote a letter in the last week? Look at that. One, two, three, four, five, six people. Okay, seven people. Has anyone received a letter in the last week that was handwritten? Two people. Three people. Awesome. Look at you all. That's great. That means 90% of you did not. And so we have been conditioned as a church then to only relate on a two-dimensional level. And as a result, we have removed the depth from the life of those we relate to. The depth that you carry is what I want to know. The depth of who you are is what I must seek. And I have to admit that all of us, including myself, have had to struggle through this to push back against a culture and say, you know what? I want to know the depth of that person. And it takes time. Everybody say time. Everybody say, I don't have time. Say time. Say, I don't have time. One more time. Say time. And then say, I don't have time. See, there's the argument immediately. I would love to get with you. Let's do coffee sometime. But the problem is, we're all too busy. And we have missed the fact that the depth that you carry has something in it that I could benefit from. Our text is a clear command and a model to live in a three-dimensional world, church. And we're going to have to push back against a culture, not that you have to dump your cell phones. And I've heard families say that, well, when our kids come over, we have a basket by the door and everybody puts their phone in the basket. That's like, you know, when I used to smoke. Anybody former smokers in here? You know what I'm talking about? There's a few of us. It's like, okay, can't smoke in here. You know, when I sit in that place that I'm not allowed to smoke, you know what I'm thinking about? When can I get out of here so I can go have a smoke? I mean, that's just the way it is, right? And so you may put a phone in a basket, but the facts are that you are still attached and still drawn to the two-dimensional relationship that you have learned culturally to adapt to and to adjust to, and to now sit down and to talk with me and ask me questions you don't know how to function. to get with a group of people and say, so tell me, what was your favorite birthday growing up? And then after you ask that question, be willing to listen to their response and be interested. It's easier to say it in 142 characters. I think that's Twitter, right? 146? Somebody help me. 140. It's getting less and less. 140, okay. I can do it in 140. So the enemy's strategy is to remove the depth of our, or the soul of a person, and replace it with a silhouette. So we have all these new families that come and go in our church, and we're like, hi, I think you're a female, because it looks like that's what you are. And, oh, you're a young person, 12, 11, how you like school? And over here, so what do you do for a living? You looks like you have a suit on. We don't wear suits here. I mean, you can if you want to. You're welcome. Hi, that's a pretty dress. And you see, I'm getting no responses because they don't have any depth. I can't reach into them without giving more time. And I might only have one experience on a Sunday morning. And because we're also used to relating to people without depth or without a face or without a soul, without a story. You know everybody has a story? I was talking to Christine today. By the way, she's going to be on the radio. Give me the call letters. This afternoon at 3 o'clock to tell her story. Her book is amazing. And she's finding out that there are many people like her who had gone through abusive upbringing, adoption, etc. And it's interesting that when you take time to talk to someone, the depth that begins to emerge from their life, that changes you. It changes you. You can't help but be changed. And so I started looking at the Bible, and I found that in the Bible, 59 times the Bible says we ought to seek out the depth of another person. 59 times. That's in the New Testament. In other words, it says one another. Now, one another in the Greek, I can't pronounce the Greek word, but one another means together. So 59 times in the New Testament, the Bible is commanding us to get together. 59 times. So I would think after one or two times, it might be important. 10 times, I think God's like underscoring it. 59, he's like, get together! Right? He's trying to help us to get together. So I'm going to help rehearse these for you. And I have some friends out here. Thank you, Betty. Where's Miss Betty at? Miss Betty, you worked so hard. I want to say thank you. She had to recruit 71 people to help me with this sermon. You know how hard it's to recruit 71 people to do anything? Thank you so much, dear. So I want to review with you, because without relationships, without encouragement, our will to go on in trial wanes. Without relationship, without encouragement, we would soon feel like our life is pointless. Without relationship, without encouragement, we could quickly feel overwhelmed by life's challenges, feel unloved, and begin thinking that maybe God is a liar. That's how important togetherness is, our oneness and relationship is. Number one, be at peace with one another. The Bible actually encourages us to be at peace, meaning don't leave anything missing. Nothing missing, nothing broken. But be at peace with one another. In other words, work at it. Work at it. Don't let the sun go down. Make sure if you have aught against your brother, you go to them. Leave your gift at the altar. In other words, be at peace with one another. Number two, wash one another's feet. Now, I don't really want you to do that to me. But wash one another's feet is talking more about than just the act of water and towel. It's actually referring to preference. It's also referring to humility and empowerment. Number three, love one another. Now, love one another, we know that in the Bible, that that's clear. But did you know that love one another is stated 12 times in the New Testament? How many think that God believes we ought to love one another? Okay? Yeah. God says we ought to love one another. Number four, be devoted to one another. To be devoted to one another means to be loyal, to be committed. I like the story that I recently heard about Jim Baker the day he was released from prison. Remember Jim Baker and PTL and all that? He was invited to attend Franklin Graham's service, the son of Billy Graham, and they said, well, Jim Baker said, well, I don't want to do that because I don't want to taint your service or your, you know, I'm a criminal, I'm a felon, I just came out of prison. He goes, no. He said, you were a friend before you went to prison, and you'll be a friend now that you're out of prison. Devoted. When he sat down, he saw two empty chairs, and he didn't know who those chairs were for. But soon after the service started, here came Billy and Ruth Graham. Billy Graham, walked out of the side room, sat down right next to Jim Baker, put his hand on his knee and said, you were a friend before you went to prison, and you're my friend now. It's talking about devotion. And this is where the depth of relationship, this is where it's found. Today, the shallow loyalty and devotion that we have is because we've not discovered the depth of the person. Number five, honor one another. To honor one another is to give honor due to those that have earned it. And when someone's earned honor, then we are instructed to give it to them. Number six, live in harmony with one another. You know, that's a crazy statement because that tells me I can't stay mad at you. I mean, that's weird, isn't it? I mean, I'm like, I want to stay mad because it feels good to know that I don't like you anymore. But the Bible said that I have to live in harmony with one another. Now listen, here's the thing about all this, church, is that if we only relate two-dimensionally, we can avoid all of these. I don't have to honor you. I don't have to live in harmony with you, be devoted to you, love you. I don't have to wash your feet. I don't have to be at peace with you because I'm only relating to you width and length, but no depth. Number seven says, don't judge one another. Except if you're in the church and you're a prayer meeting and you're just asking for prayer. See what I'm saying? There are no exceptions. Don't judge one another. If you weren't here for the slime message, you really need to watch that online because what we say about other people to other people leaves us with green slime all over us. And you become defiled. The next one, number eight, accept one another. To accept one another means there's no criteria. You may be wealthy, you may be poor. You may be educated, you may be uneducated. You may be of my race, you may not be of my race. It matters not, but to accept one another. And in order to do that, we've got to go beyond the two-dimensional learning and learn to relate to the depth of the heart of the person. Number nine, instruct one another. Not instruct one another as, I told you this is the way you do it. But like this past week when I was helping my son build a fence in his backyard, my three-year-old grandson, Louis, said, Dad, can I help? Now, normally, when a three-year-old comes around your feet and says, can I help, and you're mixing concrete and you're sweating, and you've dug 12 post holes by hand, you're like, can you come get this kid? But I was so impressed with my son who said, sure, son, sure, you can help. And then he came to me and he said, Papa, can I help you? And what am I supposed to say? Of course. I can't be trumped by my own son. So I was mixing concrete in this oversized wheelbarrow, and you know, he was working me out. I mean, I'm not a young guy here, so I'm working, you know, bags of concrete. And Louis said, can I help put that concrete in the hole? And I said, Yeah. I said, get in there and get a shovel full. Well, it's so heavy. You know, he put the shovel, he couldn't even lift it up. So I had to give him, I said, here's some concrete, let me put it on your shovel. I put too much and it went down and spilled on the ground. And I thought, okay. And I started to instruct him at his level of capacity to hear, receive, and be instructed. I said, hold your shovel with your hand down here, give it balance. Well, you know, it's hot, I'm tired, I just want to get this job done. I don't want to instruct him. He's holding it. I said, I'm just going to give you a little bit because it's heavy. And I put it on there and I said, now take it, walk over, and just turn your shovel sideways and drop it in the hole. So we did it. He walked over, bam, got in the hole. We're like, yeah! That's what I'm talking about right there! To instruct one another means to take the time and to give instruction to the benefit of the learner based on the level they are currently on, and don't judge them for not knowing how to spread concrete. He's only three, for crying out loud. Look at the neighbor next to you and say, he was only three. Greet one another. We have greeters out in the foyer. By the way, I want to say thank you. We have some of the most amazing greeters. Give them a hand. Come on. I mean, really, you guys are amazing. I love greeting people. I love you walking in there and I'm going, hey, happy Sunday. Like, I go home after church. I'm like, I'm tired. T said, well, you've been jumping around all over the place. Stop it. But do you get energized by people's smiles? Yeah, absolutely. So you greet one another. And greeting one another means you're important. Let me look at you. Let me tell you that. Hey, how's it been going this week? Your hair looks amazing. I love your shirt. Hey, that's really cool. How's it been going at work? I understand that you've been having some. In other words, greet them to relay to them their importance. Number 11, wait for another. You see, this is the most difficult one when it comes to my wife and I in our relationship. The Lord says to wait for your wife even though she's 10 minutes late. Wait for her even though she's not ready and it's time to go. Well, it's not talking about that. Wait for one another means I'm going to be patient with you until you mature and not judge you and cut you off where you are because you can't help that you're three. So wait for people to grow up. Did you know there are people in your life that need to grow up? You say, I know that's right. Number 12, have concern for one another. Genuine concern for people is not only to say, how are you? And then turn away and complete the transaction. Have a good day. When you ask me how I am, be careful, I might just tell you. Serve one another. To serve one another is not necessarily going to cut a person's grass or cleaning their house, but to serve one another is to find out where they are in their life and what their greatest need is. Now, I have a dear friend here today. We've known each other. Pam, how long have we known each other? Don't say it. It's a long time. I just thought of that. No way. It's multiple decades. Yeah, she was just a kid when I first... Louis was 2. Oh, he's going to be 36. Okay. Anyway, Pam was standing out in the foyer waiting for her friend, right? That's who you were waiting for. And she looked like a greeter. But she wasn't greeting because she hasn't been here in 20 years. So she doesn't really know anybody and she wasn't been appointed and she didn't have a greeter badge on, right? But I saw her standing there as if she was all alone and I looked back and I said, meet my friend Pam. Who was it that I said that to? Do you remember? There you guys are. Stand up. Stand up. This beautiful couple walked in, and they had such a big, beautiful smile. I said, oh, Pam's over there by herself, and there's nobody talking to her. I said, hey, Pam. That's Pam. Did you meet Pam? You did? See? Pam, stand up. Stand up. Pam, you met? Yeah, you got together? All right. All right, go to lunch after church. All right. You met her at the point of her need. She needed to feel welcome. She needed to feel part. She needed to feel as though she had purpose. And she did. I heard her say afterwards, I feel like I'm one of the greeters. You did say that. We pay very well here, by the way, for greeters. Number 14, don't bite or devour one another. In other words, don't show your teeth at church. Or after church. Or don't show them at all. Number 15, don't envy one another. Don't envy one another. Can't really talk about that one. Carry one another's burdens. Carry one another's burdens really connects you. And a lot of times I'll read on social media, someone will say, hey, my dad passed away. And people say, oh, I'm so sorry, praying for you, deepest condolences. That is really a good response. But I'd like to know how many actually knocked on the door, brought a hot apple pie or a card or a carnation and said, do you have a few minutes? I want to tell you how I felt when my father passed away. Number 17, be patient with one another. I don't know how many times I've heard this from people. I'm done. I am done. You can't be done. If you're in the kingdom, there's no done. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, I think this is an eternal kingdom. Come on, there's no end. There's no end. You can't be done. Number 18, be kind and compassionate to one another. To be kind, to be compassionate. Number 19, forgive one another. You don't know what they did to me. It doesn't matter. Forgive them. Number 20, speak to one another in a song. Okay, so Corey made me cry this morning. There is none like you. I'll never forget the first time she sang that song, where she was standing, how it impacted me. And when she started singing, I couldn't look at her. But I still cried. She sang to me in a song. It doesn't have to be sort of like a poem. It has depth and meaning and can be related to a person so that you touch their heart. When you speak to someone, try to speak to them by touching their heart. Submit to one another. Oh boy, we don't have any problems with that, do we? Submitting one to another. No, you go first. I was watching some people the other day as I was walking around the corner. There's a little Starbucks on the corner, and the place is just absolutely packed. Most of the time, the line is out the door. There were two guys that parked at the same time, and the Holy Spirit said, watch. I said, okay. So I stopped, and one guy got out of the car. He started walking hurriedly because he saw the other guy get out of the car at the same time, and he wanted to get ahead of him. It was so funny. I was having an observation of social behavior. And so the one guy starts walking. One guy's in flip-flops. One's in tennis shoes. And I'm like, I put $5 on the tennis shoes, guy. He came out, he's like. And the guy in the flip-flops, I thought he was going to take them off so he could run. He's like, he was stroking, man. He was like really. And when they got to the door, the guy in the tennis shoes beat the guy in the flip-flops. And so I won the $5. But he stopped, he opened the door, and he went like this to the guy in the... And I went, wow, you know you just had a Holy Ghost encounter because you were trying to beat that man that whole time. And then Jesus came, and you said, all right, I better submit one to another. Submitting is not that easy, right? But it's necessary if we're going to relate to each other with depth. Consider one another. Consider one another simply means this. If I do this, how will it impact you? If I don't do this, how will this impact you? Well, what does it matter? It's my life. No, it's not. You do have a life, but you're connected. And now that you're connected, what you do or don't do impacts me. Can I get a little amen? Amen. Can I get 4 likes on that one? Yeah. Do not lie to one another. Number 24, bear with one another. Number 25, forgive grievances of one another. Number 26, teach one another. Number 27, they're moving now, aren't they? Admonish one another. To admonish someone is to accentuate where they shine. But if I don't have a depth relationship with you, I have no idea where you do shine. So how can I admonish you? But if I know where you shine, when you are brilliant, when you are brightened, I can say to you, That is an amazing job. I can admonish you based on what I've learned about you. Number 28, increase your love for one another. You mean you can't just love someone, you got to love them more? You have to learn to love people even deeper. Whatever love relationship and level you're on now with your spouse or your children or others, it's not enough. God wants you to do more. So how can I love somebody any more than I love them? That's what I thought about when I, married Tina. But 46 years ago, I loved her. But I have to tell you, 46 years later, I love her now. At times, I feel my heart's going to burst. I do. And I told her that the other day. My heart is about to burst with the love I have for you. I said, God, if you do any more, you're going to kill me. Love one another from the heart. Encourage one another. You know the Bible says that four times, encourage one another. Hey, you could do this. Add a boy, add a girl. Absolutely. By the way, I just want you to see Jeff walking up here. For those of you that aren't aware, for 2 years, debilitating back injury, walking on a cane, lost his job, the whole deal. Last Sunday, he'll give you the testimony shortly. I'm sorry, Jeff, but I had to just tell everybody. Went home last Sunday, had a Jesus encounter after church. Didn't even realize he was healed until he bent over to clean up some water and then put his shoes away. And he goes, what in the world? I just bent over without pain. How many know that God is good all the time, right? 31, build up one another. Build up one another. Look, you can always find something good about somebody else. You know, if all they did was run over the mailbox as they pulled out of the driveway, you could tell them, thank God you didn't run over a kid. You did good. Or, it's okay, I didn't like that mailbox anyway, and I was just thinking about replacing it. I mean, to learn how to admonish, increase your love for each other, to love one another, to encourage each other, to build each other's up, it's so vital. Number 32, spur one another on. Spur one another on. You know, I don't understand in our culture how people could be so ugly and so mean, especially within the bounds of the church, that people will do the exact opposite. They'll try to drain you. They'll try to judge you. They'll try to diminish you. They'll try to take away your significance. And here's the Bible saying, spur one another on. You know, there's something about it when someone comes to you and say, I believe in you. I think you could do this. I'm rooting for you. Cross that finish line. You can do this. Spur one another. Number 33, do not slander one another. Now, I just did a whole message on that last week, I think it was a week before, when I got slimed in front of you. You know, I'm so thankful these illustrated messages of water and slime are over. That was tough. Number 34, don't grumble against one another. Same thing. Number 35, confess your sins to one another. Now, that doesn't mean, hey, the other day I took 3 pencils from work. I shouldn't have done that. Or, oh my gosh, the other day, blah, 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 blah. It's talking about where I have neglected you, I've sinned against you. And I'm asking you to forgive me. Pray for one another. You know, praying for people is a ministry calling. It's not something we choose to do. It's something we are. Praying for each other is absolutely vital. And it connects us. It's hard to pray for a pencil and a piece of paper. But once you know the heart of the person, there's plenty to say to Jesus, right? Love deeply from your heart toward one another. My relationship with you is not deep enough unless you've impacted my heart. Unless I get emotional when I think about you in some level at some point, I haven't pursued you deep enough. Number 38, offer hospitality to one another. Now, that doesn't mean you have to open up a hotel in your home, but it does mean that you want to be hospitable and bring in people and welcome them into your home. Number 39, use your gift to serve one another. What are you good at? You say, well, I'm not really good at anything. This morning as I was contemplating this message with the cell phone and with the masks, with the Silhouette family, and with 50 or whatever signs. I'm like, God, their pieces are all over the floor. I don't know how this is going to come back together. And here's what he said. Just give me what you have. I said, well, God, all I have is 2 fish and 5 loaves. He said, I could take that and I could make it great. I could really use it. You know, just give God what you have, whatever your gift is. Clothe yourself in humility toward one another. You know, maybe we should help somebody next to you. They may be prideful here this morning. So we're going to help minister to them. So just look over at them with a big smile and say, you're not all that. See, some of you had a hard time saying that. You're like, I ain't saying that to them. All right. Now this next one is going to make some people feel very, very uncomfortable. However, there's one person in here who has no issues with it. And Tom Evans, I love you from the bottom of my heart. And I want you to know that. And this man, from the time I met him almost 40 years ago, has always greeted me with a kiss. Here's what the Bible says. Greet one another with a kiss. Now, before any of you young guys get any ideas, there's no sloppy agape here, okay? They call it a holy kiss. All right. What it is really, it is a sign of affection, respect, humility, right relationships, you know, all of those kinds of things. So we greet one another with a kiss. So here we are with the admonitions, and I want to present to you this morning a three-dimensional life in Christ. That, my friends, is called depth. That right there is what is required for us to move from two-dimensional church to three-dimensional church. And if you all can just, in the back, hold your signs up nice and high. Yeah, there you go. And in the front, kind of push them out a little bit, then lift them up a little bit. There you go. I want you all to see that, excuse me as I walk in front of you. I want you to get a good picture of it, and some of you might want to take out your cell phones and take a picture because you want to remember that this is how I do life. This is how I do church. This is how I relate to my family, my friends, my coworkers, my neighbors, my community. I need depth in my life. And if we'll be reminded of that, church will be completely different than what it has been. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to say thank you to these 41 people and give them a hand clap. Thank you all. You can go down. God bless you. Wow, I'm sure glad 41 people came to church this morning. You know, I'm going to do this sermon out in Wycliffe. The problem with this sermon in Wycliffe is everybody's going to be on the platform and nobody's going to be in the audience to see it. So what do we do? How do we conclude the matter? Is this bad? No. I think we need to reduce it in its size. What I'd like to do is deflate it. Is there a button on this? Yep. I'm not going to do it. If I was a real energetic, fiery preacher in my youth, I would get a knife and go, "We need to take this cell phone and..." I'm not going to do that because I need this for Valley View and I need it for Wycliffe. But what we have to do, back to our family, is we need to somehow touch the depth of their life. That means we have to put faces back on them. Would you help me with that, please? Because these are real people. In order to put a face on a person, you have to touch them. In order to touch them, you have to get to know them. And suddenly what happens is they become real people, full of life, full of love, full of joy, and somebody now that can make me smile. Church, I'm going to ask you to recommit not only your relationship to Christ, but your relationship to one another. You see, how you see, you can put my song on, how you see God is often how you'll see one another. You see, what happens is we don't take the time to know the face of God, the depth of God. And as a result, we don't take the time to know the face or the depth of the people that are in our life. But God wants you to behold Him. And God wants us to know each other. Not just, oh yeah, you go to North Coast, oh yeah, you're an usher, oh yeah, you sing there, oh yeah, I saw you guys. I love the Anderson family, they're so wonderful. Did you know they have a story? They do. I know some of it. I want to know more of it. But you know the person that you're around this morning has a story? You should take the time to get to know it. Because there's something in their story that's going to benefit you. It's going to bless you. Right before we go into the altar call, after service, Lee and Corey willingly agreed to go to a meet and greet afterwards. To take the silhouette image that you saw them performing and put faces on them and shake their hand and hug their neck in the foundry right after service. And so I'd encourage you, especially those of you that were here 20 years ago, to renew your relationship. And those of you that are brand new, say attaboy, attagirl. You guys are amazing. Why is that important? Because this can wait. It can. Because when I die, you can have it. But you won't have me. You can look at all my pictures. You can look at all my texts. You can have it. But you won't have me. But what you want? You want each other, right? Absolutely. We want each other. But let's create a community of faith that reflects belonging, relationships, and the one another's. There was a lot of them, wasn't there? I reduced it from 59 to 41. I just put them together. Turn that up, Micah. You're so good at that. Turn it up just a little more. I'm an old rock and roll guy. How about if we sing that in worship? Come on, stand up to your feet. Let's do that. Let's begin to worship Him just for a minute, thanking God for who He is in our life, for those that are in our life, how beautiful it is to know that we have a relationship with Him and we have a relationship with one another. Come on, lift up your voice and pray. Thank you, Father. We lift up our hearts, God. You're beautiful, Lord. You're beautiful, Lord. Tell Him that, would you? You're a beautiful God. Lord, You created beautiful people. Thank You, Father, for the beautiful people in my life. I just want you to know, guy, I see your face. And you're beautiful. Yeah. Yes, you are. Look at that smile. How did you get so handsome? Must have been your grandfather. Look at those eyes. Are you kidding me? What do you want? Just tell me what you want. You can have it. You make me happy. You're always so joy-filled. And when I see you, it changes me. All right, this is going to be corny for some of you. But on the way out today, I'm going to ask you to find five people and say, I see your face, and it's beautiful. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. See you next time. God bless you.